Okay, George forgot his Bible again. Here, you might need these to go with the Bible, George. You know, it's so fitting because we're going to talk about eyes and eyesight. I was going to mention George, but he interjected himself anyway because George just recently had some work done on his eyes and clearing up some cloudy vision there. And what we think about, as we've been talking about, being the light of the world, you know, George has demonstrated how the Holy Spirit works, because the thing is, with, you know, light is one of those things where it's not very useful if you don't have eyes to be able to see it. You know, you think about, how does light even work? What actually is light anyway? And, you know, everybody throughout history, all these scientists and different people were trying to figure out how to explain what light is. And you know, there was that argument, talks about, is light just a group of particles and energy, or is light a wave, you know? And one of the things that was interesting, Einstein, I think it was back in 1921, he received some type of, I believe it was a Nobel Prize, because he sought to explain exactly what light is and how light works. And part of the difficulty in understanding light is that light, frankly, is only, it's not just measured, but it's only useful based on your eyes. If you don't have really good eyes, and I'm looking around, and some of us have, you know, some limited vision, because I see a lot of glasses out here, right? Some of it just comes with age. Some of us, we've had it since we were kids. It's the shape of your eyeballs. You know, they call it astigmatism. Because light has to pass through your eyes, and it's the signals that you get. But what are those signals? It's a reflection. The light has to bounce off of something. You know, that's why you don't just get lights, you know, in outer space. No, the light has to be reflected off of something, and it has to pass through our eyes for us to even be able to appreciate it, for us to be able to functionally do something with the light. So as we've been reading the passage and we've been talking about where Jesus refers to us as Christians, those who are followers of him, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the question that we have to ask ourselves is kind of twofold. One, exactly what is light, and what is the responsibility of light, and what does light have to do in order to actually be light? And then what goes along with that is, how do we even appreciate light? It's because of what we see. And in our case, as Christians, it's what we reflect. How do we reflect the light that God gives us? Those who know him, those who have faith in Christ, how does that light become meaningful to somebody, especially if they're blind? We've seen many miracles. If you go through the gospel, you see where Jesus healed blind people, but he also talked about spiritual blindness. And I'm going to get into the spiritual blindness aspect of this next week. But when we think about being the light of the world, I want to talk a little bit about how that light is reflected through us. The title of the sermon today is Funhouse Mirror. Those of you all who have ever been to a carnival, I'm sure you've probably seen this, you know, where you go and you see those mirrors and it makes you look kind of funny. Well, it's because of the way that our eyes are picking up the reflection off of the mirror, right? You know, this is an example of how light, it comes in one big white beam, but it goes through this prism, right? And then it gives you all these different colors. It bends in different directions. It's very highly concentrated. See, we have to understand how the eyes work. And in much the same way as a church, we kind of have to understand how people who are lost, who are in darkness, how is it that the light, how is it that the reflection is coming into their eyes, right? You think about, if you look into the water, you can get a pretty good reflection. But what happens? It gets distorted, right? Because the water is moving, it's not still, it's in rapid motion, whereas you get a piece of glass, it stands very still, it doesn't move. You know, these are those funhouse mirrors, right, where you can look kind of tall, you can look kind of short. You know, I found this one kind of entertaining because, you know, This is sometimes what happens with the church, right? The mirror is distorted to a point where people might look in there and you see these guys, all four of them, they think they look normal. They think that they actually look perfectly proportioned. But in actuality, they're distorted, but it's what's being reflected from the mirror that's kind of messing their perspective up. It's distorted. And I only bring this up because when we look at Jesus telling us that we have to be the light of the world, what's so important is that we understand and have an appreciation for how we reflect God's grace, His mercy, His love, what it means to actually have faith, what it means to forgive. We have to reflect this in an accurate way. Otherwise, how else can people see God working in us the way that Christ expects us to reflect this as the light of the world? I want to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Now, pause here for just a second. What is he talking about, this veil? What is it that's being hidden here? What is it that he's talking about Moses? Clearly, he's not saying that there was something wrong with what Moses was doing and what God commissioned him to do. No, what he's saying is this dependency on the law, this idea that the law was everything and this is what makes you right with God. He's saying this has to be removed for us to truly understand who Christ was, what he came to do, and for us to be able to appreciate that freedom, that grace, that mercy that comes through Christ. Continuing on, it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what is he saying here? You know, right there, he says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. What is he talking about here? So let's understand that word contemplate. What does it mean that because the veil's been lifted and we're no longer stuck in that place, we're no longer only partially seeing something? What does it mean to contemplate? Well, that is actually translated more closely. It comes from the Greek. It's more closely translated to mean reflect. There are actually translations of the Bible where you will see it written that way. And so it would read, and we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what's he saying? He's saying the more we grow in our faith, the more we understand God's mercy, the more we understand what we have received through Christ and accepting him, that we are to contemplate, in other words, we are to reflect that to the world. And why do I bring all this up? Why the reference to Moses? Why talking about the veil that keeps something concealed and it having to be removed through Christ? Because it's important that we understand exactly what our reflection means. Just like those funhouse mirrors, those carnival mirrors, where it distorts the view, if we reflect something other than Christ, then we're giving a distorted view of the church. There's a responsibility that we have, just like Jesus talked about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, there's a responsibility that we have to reflect Christ in his fullness, in his entirety. There's a responsibility that we have as those who have received Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, that's a responsibility that we have to reflect this accurately, to reflect the church, that we reflect who Christ is accurately. And this matters. We're going to get into this a little bit more here in just a second. I want to kind of tie these two ideas together, the reflection, but also with the eyes. You know, you've probably heard that saying, the eyes are the window to the soul, you know. But we understand that if you're blind and the signals don't pass through your eyes because you don't have the nerves, your retinas aren't attached, or you have some type of, you know, glaucoma or something, then you can't appreciate the light. I could turn all the lights off in here or turn them back on, or it could be nighttime, daytime. It wouldn't matter if your eyes can't receive the light, if it can't receive those signals. And so all of those references that we see where Christ not only is directly healing people who are blind, but when he talks about spiritual blindness, the idea is that our eyes are important. Our eyes matter, not only in the sense that we reflect something so that people can see with their eyes what our light is shining, but also, what do we use our eyes for? We take stuff in. That's why, like, and I use this example because one of the things, being in IT, I've looked at a lot of computer screens, and I remember going to the doctor, and I have very good vision. I can still see very clearly. I don't require any corrective lenses, but the fact is, over time, what was happening is my eyes were getting tired, and my doctor said, you need to stand up from the computer and walk away for a few minutes. Take some time, because the constant light going into your eyes, he said, it's like little baby sun. Like, just, it's not like looking into the sun directly, but it's like if the sun were further away, like a star maybe, you know, and it's like constantly looking into it. Eventually, it hurts your vision. And so what do? When we're out there driving, what do? When we're out there walking, we get these, right? We get sunglasses. Why? Because it's important that we protect what comes in through our eyes. Now, how do we make that leap? How do we make that parallel? How do we make sense of the eyes? And it's important. And we want to, wouldn't you think you want to take in all the light you can? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily if it's going to stunt or if it's going to hurt your vision. And just like we take care of our eyes, we want to be able to see things clearly. That's why half everybody in here has on glasses, because you want to be able to see things clearly. Sometimes you can see things close, but you can't see things far away. They call that nearsightedness. Or you can see things far away, but you have a difficult time reading, seeing things close. That's farsightedness, right? The idea is that we do things to protect and to correct our vision. Do we do this spiritually? Are we as careful with our eyes when it comes to what it is we take in? And I want to look at a passage that talks about that here. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, it says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And many of us who've read this passage in the past, and a lot of people that read this, and they immediately zoom in and focus on the topic of money and how we can't be so greedy and so caught up in the security, that false security that we get from having financial security, that we're willing to do anything and everything at all costs to have money. And that's true. That is what this passage is talking about. But it's important as we go back where it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what is it saying there? Because it's talking about the heart. See, The idea is that your eyes don't all, they don't just, you know, see things, but they take those signals in. Like we looked at that prism. You know, if you have astigma and your eyes are not perfectly round, if they're slightly maybe oval-shaped or something, that's called astigmatism. And so the light, what you're seeing, doesn't always reflect what's actually there. And so then what we do is we get corrective lenses because we want to see things accurately. We want the light to pass through our eyes in a certain way so that we understand it clearly. It's important that we value our eyes in such a way that the light matters, what we see matters based on how we take in those signals. The same thing applies here for us. What do we protect our eyes? Do we protect what it is that we take in? Are we careless about our eyes? Well, in most cases, no. Because if you start having vision problems, you start seeing things distorted, you go get it checked out. You go fix it. You do what you can. You go see an optometrist or something. In the same way, we have to have the same attitude about our eyes. You know, while this does talk about money, the point is that it's not the money that corrupts. It's your view of the money. It's how you understand and perceive the money. And so, just like anything else, how we take in what we see matters. Light is essential because our eyes respond to all that we see reflected in them. We have to protect our eyes. See, you know, going back to that whole theory that Einstein kind of, you know, took what Newton and others were originally working on, what he understood was that part of the difficulty in understanding light is that the light is only as good as the eyes that see them. And so the difficulty when it comes to understanding light as either a wave or as particles or some energy, whatever it is, the difficulty is that your eyes have to be good. Your eyes have to be able to see things clearly. And just like we go to get corrective lenses and we measure it that way, and somebody will say, okay, well, they've got astigmatism, so we're going to give them lenses that correct that astigmatism. Do we do the same thing when it comes to some of our stigmatisms, some of the things that prevent us from seeing clearly? Do we go back to the Word so that we can correct our vision? Are we aggressive about doing this? You know, I found this interesting because we're going to go back to this mirror thing and tie this all together. I frankly just, like, there was literally hundreds of thousands of examples of somebody cleaning a mirror. I just thought this was funny because I was like, they really went and got Mr. Clean, the closest thing they could get to Mr. Clean, right? And they were like, yeah, we'll get this guy, you know. But he's cleaning a mirror, right? And we just kind of take that for granted. I think about how I go into the bathroom, and it never fails. Every time I go into the bathroom after the morning school rush has kind of passed and gone, and I come back home, and I go to the bathroom, there's always something on the mirror. Sometimes I don't know if that's because the kids were brushing their teeth wild or if it was my wife. Maybe it was even me, right? See, the thing, we all have those rotating brushes, you know, that are powered. And so it's like all you got to do is this for a couple seconds, and it's like, you know. The mirror gets dirty. You take showers, it fogs up, you know. Sometimes you just sneeze or something. The mirror gets dirty, and it has to be clean. And we just kind of look at that and think, well, that's a small thing. That's not that big a deal. But think about mirror and what a mirror actually is. It's a glass. It's a piece of glass. Light is supposed to pass through that piece of glass, but they put a veneer, they put a shine on it, so that it will actually reflect back more light. That's what a mirror is. So no matter how effective that mirror is in its original state, what happens if it's dirty? Anybody ever try to look through a dirty mirror or a dirty piece of glass? You ever had that situation where you actually had to pull? I've had this a couple times where I had to pull the car over because I couldn't see through the glass because my windshield wipers weren't working, right? Or the downpour was so heavy. See, again, even if your eyes are working right, the reflection has to work right as well. Otherwise, you can't see what it is that there is to correct. It's important that we keep that glass clean, right? It's important that if we don't want it to be distorted, not just because maybe the mirror is distorted, but also make sure it's not dirty. See, we have to be clean for that reason. So that as we reflect Christ to a world who may be in darkness and maybe they haven't seen the light, we want to reflect not only as much light as we can, but we want to reflect it in a way that is accurate. Close with a scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." We see here, talking about this light, again, it goes back to being veiled. He says, it's veiled to those who aren't seeking, those who can't see him, those who aren't looking. But for those who are seeking, it implores us, it challenges us. It says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." What does that mean? It means that we're not preaching something for our advantage. We're not telling people things for our own benefit. We are simply the mirror reflecting the word. We are reflecting that knowledge of Christ. We are reflecting faith. We are just the mirrors. It's not about us. We're just servants. Is that our attitude? Do we understand our responsibility when it comes to being the light of the world? Do we understand our responsibility that we are to reflect only Christ? It's no longer about us. It's no longer about what people see about us, but frankly, they shouldn't see us at all. They should only see the reflection of Christ that is in us as we continue to grow. The God that we reflect to others makes clear who he really is to those that don't know him. You know, that veil, talking about that darkness, it's so important. And if you think about it, I bring up George again because I was talking to him this morning, and he was saying he's a little disappointed. He expected a little more from the procedure he had done to clear his eyes up. You know, he's not mad about it, I don't think. I don't know, but I don't know. Sometimes George, he keeps it close to the vest. But he was very disappointed because here's the thing. The light, that's what this is all about. The light coming into his eyes, he wants it to be more clear. He wants to see better. He wants the reflection of the light that's being bounced off of these objects so that he can see when he's driving, when he's walking, when he's looking at his beautiful wife and his beautiful family, when he's in the fellowship, when he's at the store, whatever he's doing, he wants that light to be accurate and clear. That's why we correct our vision. Do we have that same attitude about us and how we reflect the light? Do we care that much? Is it something that we turn on and off? You know? There's nothing, it's just a pet peeve of mine maybe, but I can't stand a dirty mirror. It just really eats at me. It bothers me. I don't know about you. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm, a perfectionist. Maybe I like looking at myself. I don't know. But I like mirrors to be clean because I want it to reflect me clearly. I don't want to look in the mirror and think, wow, I see a spot on my face, but that's not even really a spot on my face. That's something on the mirror. Something as simple as being able to see myself accurately in the mirror. Do we care enough to clean the mirror? Do we care enough that our reflection is consistent? and that it always reflects Christ as accurately as it possibly can. I want to close with a few questions here for us to think about the mirror in our eyes. First one is, what does my faith in God reflect to the world? How does Christianity get defined if I'm the definition? If you think of yourself as the only mirror at your job, let's face it, I remember working when I was on a grounds crew at the University of Cincinnati. You know, a bunch of men working on the grounds crew, there were ladies who worked there too, but the fact that we didn't have a whole lot of mirrors. In fact, the bathrooms didn't even have mirrors. I guess they figured you're here to work. You need to look in the mirror for it. Wash your hands, get back to it. Even we were so dirty, sometimes even washing hands was optional. We were just outside working in grass and dirt with trees and all. The fact of the matter is, sometimes there was only one mirror. And it wasn't the best mirror. But the fact is, that one mirror, that was the only mirror we had. That's what makes me think about this place, because I remember we would go back and you get some of the guys who thought they looked good. And they would always, you know, want to make sure they, oh, I got to go use the bathroom. No, you don't. You just want to go look in the mirror, right? When there's only one mirror, that mirror has to be clean. It has to be straight. What if that one mirror is you? What if the one person who reflects Christ is you? Then what does the world see about Christ? What does the world see about the church? What does the world see about God's love and mercy if you're the one mirror? Do we understand Christianity in that way, that you are expected to be the one mirror? You can't count on other mirrors to show up. That mirror is you. What does my faith in God reflect to the world? Number two, how good are my eyes? What do I allow my lamps to take in that ultimately affect the light that I give back to the world? You know, I talked about the light going into the eyes and how then our eyes process it. Anybody knows that they're, you know, anybody who's ever met someone or maybe you have a problem with reading. It's called dyslexia, where the light's coming in, but your brain is processing that light that you see from the words and the letters on the page. It's processing it funny. It doesn't mean that you're, you know, incapable or you're not intelligent. It's just how your brain is processing those light signals that come in. And what do? They give you corrective lenses to fix that. What do we allow to come into our eyes? And how does what we allow to come into our eyes affect us? What this is talking about in a more broad sense is, what do I allow to affect me spiritually? What situation do I put myself in? What do I watch on TV? What do I take in? What do I allow my spirit to take in? Am I protective of my eyes to where I'm willing to put on those sunglasses? I'm willing to wear those glasses so that I can read better or see at a distance so that I can drive? How much attention do we give to our eyes? How good are they? What do I need to do in order to restore my vision? Am I urgent about being an accurate reflection of who God is? Do I fully appreciate the dangers of poor lighting? In other words, do I appreciate what it means to be in darkness? We talked about this last week. Very often, we can just kind of take for granted our vision. I told you, I don't have any vision problems right now, and I don't, you know, expect to or hope that that's going to happen, but it is likely the older I get, I will lose my ability to have great vision. But the question, you know, we all have to ask ourselves, what, you know, if I have bad vision, do we go after it with urgency because we want to restore our vision? We want to restore our vision so that we can then reflect accurately Christ and who he was. You know, I put in the word, am I, you know, the word urgent in there because, you know, we don't just say, okay, it's raining really hard and the windshield wipers aren't working and I can't see very well, so I'll deal with it next week. No, because we understand the danger of being out in a thunderstorm and you can't see. We understand the dangers of walking around in the dark and you can't see where you're going. We understand the danger of not being able to see. You know, my doctor instructed me to go see an ophthalmologist Because they were saying, you know, they want me to do it every year. Why? They said, because anybody who has a problem controlling the blood glucose level, the blood gets thicker, and you have these really itty-bitty little veins and arteries that go into your eyes, and they can't pass that thick blood that comes with having high blood glucose. They can't pass it as well. And so what happens is when your eyes lose their vision because of diabetes, it loses it, but it loses it very quickly. Like it can happen in a matter of weeks, in a matter of months. You know, eye care matters, and they want me to do it every year because they want me to stay on top of it because it can happen so quickly. Do we understand our vision and our eyes and what we reflect in that way? That it's an urgent matter. And lastly, is my light to the world consistent? Do I treat reflecting Christ as a full-time activity or as something with an on-off switch? You know, very often we have to be reminded that, you know, that word consistent matters when it comes to the light that we shine to the world. The light that we give off, it has to be consistent. We can't just decide in this situation and with this person or with this group, I'm going to reflect Christ, but in this other situation, I just don't think I'm going to turn the light on. I just don't feel like her. Or maybe I don't think they deserve the light. Or maybe, you know, that light is kind of inconvenient for me to reach the switch. I don't feel like getting up. There are plenty of times, guilty as charged. There are plenty of times where kids walk into the room and they're like, Daddy, why are you sitting here in the dark? You must really like the dark. And I'm like, no, I just didn't feel like getting up and turning the light switch on. But now that you're here, can you hit that light for me? You know, sometimes we can look at the light being the light of the world in that way. We can almost treat it like it's optional or something that we can just choose instead of understanding that we have to be consistent. We have to do it when it's inconvenient. You know, I think about the moon and how the moon reflects the light from the sun. The moon just takes its orders. The moon just reflects that light. It doesn't choose anything. It doesn't decide, oh, well, you know what, I'm just not going to reflect today. I'm tired of the sun beating me up with all this light. No, it takes it and reflects it back. What is our attitude towards the cross and people who are in darkness who don't know who Jesus is? Do we have the attitude that says, I want to reflect the light all the time, consistently, even when it's hard? Because that's what it means to take up your cross daily. That's what it means to deny yourself. You're like the moon. Are we like the moon in that way? Do we take the attitude of reflecting Christ as something that is a full-time responsibility? It's kind of like being a parent. You know you don't get days off from being a parent. And even if you find a good babysitter, you still care and you're still concerned and you still love and you're still kind of, you know, one ear to the ground, you know, to the ground, and you still got your eye, because you understand that even when your children grow up and move away, they're still your children. You still care. It's not an on and off switch for good parents. Good parents always care. Do we have that same care and concern for how we reflect the light of Christ in this world? Are we consistent, or do we take time and days off? If you're someone who maybe you have never taken the charge, taken the challenge of understanding what it means to be the light of the world, you've never taken on that challenge and said, I want to be like Christ. I want to be able to reflect who God is to the world. I want to take in and understand what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Him. If you're in that situation, then we're about to stand and sing a song of invitation. We want you to come forward. Let the church pray for you. Let the church teach you. Put yourself in a position where you can truly understand what it means and the honor it is to be able to reflect something so great as Christ. If you've lost your vision, if maybe you're, you know, you've neglected to clean that mirror, and you know you're not reflecting in that way, but you need help. You need prayer. You need to overcome something that will allow you to better reflect who Christ is. Then we ask you to come forward as well. Allow the prayers of the righteous. Allow the prayers of the church to be able to help you and heal you and allow you to be a better reflection of who Christ is. If any of that applies to you or anything else you'd like to ask for the prayers of the church, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.